of 2018. Anybody build a, I don't guess we had enough snow to build a snowman, maybe a snow baby. Everybody glad to have a little bit more a warmer weather like that the last couple of days? Well, good. We want to welcome everybody. If I join in with Kevin, if you're a visitor today, we're really glad that you're here. And as we begin today, I want you to really think about this scenario in your mind, all right? In your mind, I want you to picture someone partnering with you, someone who wants to form a partnership with you, who is way smarter than you are, all right? And some of y'all sitting there, you're probably thinking, well, I can't think of anybody like that, but work with me. Think about somebody way smarter than you are, somebody with a whole lot more experience than you do, and whatever field that you're going into that you need a partner to share the load and to help you. You're thinking about, okay, this is somebody that's done it before, and he's done a great job every single time he's ever attacked this particular problem or struggle. That's who's going to partner with you. Somebody with a whole lot of education, and maybe most importantly, somebody who has more resources than anybody else you know. I mean, this person is just like, he's way up here, and you're way down here, and he wants to partner with you. Now, maybe this idea would work better for you. Some of you guys really married up, okay? Think about that. All right, you really married up, and this woman wants to be your wife for the rest of your life, and she knows all your flaws and all the things that you do that are, that are just not perfect, not according to what she deserves, and she loves you anyway. Kind of get that feeling. We're going to be in Philippians this morning, and we're going to be in Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to read a passage in just a moment from Philippians chapter 1. But Philippians chapter 1 is really about partnership. We see it all the way through. We see partnership. We see, first of all, in verse 5, we see Paul talking about, he uses this phrase, he says, our partnership in the gospel. And so Paul is saying he has a partnership with the church in Philippi. There is a partnership in the gospel. The very next verse, he talks about a partnership with God. He says, you know, that God began a work in you. And so Paul is saying, and I think this flows not just to the Philippian church, but to us as well, there is a sense in which anything that we have done or will do or are doing in the present time for the Lord, for God, for the kingdom, we don't have ourselves to thank for it, y'all. The text says, God who began a good work in you. So whatever is good that is being accomplished, it is because God has a partnership with you. There's another passage from the words of Paul over in 1 Corinthians where he literally uses the term co-laborers. He says, we are co-laborers. Thing is saying we are partners, we are co-partners with God. Down a few verses later, and still in chapter 1 in Philippians, Paul talks about, down in verse 14, Paul talks about how the fact that he's in jail, he's in chains, he's in a bad spot in his life, God is using that to let folks know more about Jesus. He talks about the palace guard is aware of who God is because of his chains. And so, you know, that's pretty amazing that even, okay, we got this God who has all the resources in the world. His experience is infinite. Education, his knowledge is infinite. His power is infinite. And he wants to be a partner with us. And we're partners with each other. And even when we get, y'all pay attention here, okay? Because some of you, this would fit today. Others, it would fit maybe another time in your life. But some of you are in the worst spot in your life. Or at least it feels that way. And I think if Paul were, you know, really looking in the mirror, and one of those times when Paul could really be honest with himself and sort of feel a little sympathy, a little pity, Paul would say he's in the worst spot in his life. And yet, he's looking to God to continue that partnership. And I think the message from verse 14 is, yes, God continues his partnership with us even when we're in the worst spot in our lives, and it doesn't look like it could get any worse. You may have figured out that what we're talking about today is partnership. We're talking about a partnership on a horizontal level, partnership between us, between other congregations. We're talking about a partnership between us and God. So this morning, I want us to read a few verses. We're going to read, first of all, in verse 21. Paul says, there we go. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. You see, Paul has this attitude of I'm ready, doesn't he? He's got this attitude of, hey, if the time is now, all right, I'm ready. In fact, I would even prefer a little bit to go on and be with the Lord. All right, he's got this attitude that I'm ready, but I want you to notice, and this is sort of the phrase that I want it to stick in our heads for a little while. I want us to focus on this phrase, and I believe it's verse 22. Paul says, for me to remain here means fruitful labor for me. For Paul to stay where he's at, even in chains, would mean, okay, the consequence of that would be fruitful labor for him. In other words, good things would happen to the folks he's in partnership with. Good things would happen in the kingdom if Paul would stay right where he's at, even in that tough spot that he's in. You see, folks, while we have this gift of life, even though you may be in a tough spot, even while we have this gift of life, God's not done with us yet. God hasn't severed that partnership with us yet. And as long as we are living, as long as we are willing, as long as we will still have those open hands to accept what the Lord brings, the blessings that He would bring, the opportunities that He would bring, the chances for ministry that He would bring, we have the ability to allow the intents and the purposes of God to flow through our lives. And Paul understands this. He understands that to be used by God, rather than turn loose of even a terrible situation like prison, there's a blessing there for the kingdom. You see, the consequence of partnership. And I think that's the whole meaning of the word partnership to begin with. You know, why do we get together with other countries or with other governments? Or why do we get together with other families? Why do our life groups come together? Why do we come together in ministries? Why does our pantry meet and a whole bunch of folks come and pool their resources, their energy and their time? It's because there's a really good kingdom consequence when we form these partnerships. That's what partnership is all about. So I want you to be thinking about these questions. I want to throw these couple of questions out. I'm going to come back to them later. So I want you to just kind of start processing through these questions. First of all, how is your partnership with the body right now? How's it going? How's your partnership with the body going? How's your partnership with one another going? And secondly, how's your partnership with God going? How is that going? And if it's not great, why? Why are those partnerships not good? And I want to leave Philippians for just a couple of minutes and go back a little ways. You know, the idea of us partnering with God, it's nothing new. There's nothing new about that. God has always worked through, in, and with people. Always. All the way from the beginning. There's a story in the book of Numbers. It's chapters 13 and 14. We're going to read a couple of verses out of chapter 14 in just a minute. But let me set up the story for you, remind you of this. Do you remember when the children of Israel were about to go into the land that God had promised them? You remember that? And what did God tell Moses to do? God told Moses, pick 12 guys, 12 spies, all right? And we're gonna send them in, and they're going to gather intel on this land that we're coming into. I want them to see, we want them to see what kind of towns are there, what kind of people are living there, how big their armies are, even look at the produce of the land, the fruit of the land, and come back and report to the people, to Moses and to the other leaders. And let's get ready to go and take this land. All right, this is what God's been leading them towards. It's what he brought them out of Egypt for. And so these 12 guys, they go into the land and they stay for 40 days. They are in there checking things out. And what they come out with is a story that is nothing short of just literally fantastic. I mean, the land is incredibly fertile. And it's kind of comical to me, but there's this verse in that passage in chapter 13 where two guys are bringing out a single cluster of grapes and some pomegranates and some other things, and it's so heavy that they have to suspend it on a pole between them. I mean, that's some big grapes. For us, we'd probably think, man, we'd come back and we'd say, you should see the size of the hamburgers at that place. We only ordered 3 and they fed all 12 of us spies. I mean, this was a fantastic place. But they came back and their report was not all that great. Because what they saw there were some really big people. In fact, they even used the term giants. There's giants living in the land. And they look like, it seems like we were grasshoppers to them, and when they looked at us, they probably thought the same thing. These are some really big people. And so these 12 spies, they came back, and all but 2 of them, Joshua and Caleb, came back and literally poisoned the minds of the congregation against this task that God had given them. Joshua and Caleb, if you remember the story, they came back. And they said, not only can we do this, we should do this. We can take this land with the help of our God. And what's crazy is as that bad report spread throughout the congregation, that some suggested that it might even be better to go back to Egypt. Imagine that. Let's go back to Egypt, and they talked about who they could get to be their leader. I mean, this was full-scale mutiny in the nation of Israel. This was rebellion against Moses and against God. Let's go back. Let's go back to where we were enslaved and mistreated. And I can only imagine them thinking, let's go back to where we were comfortable. Let's go back to what is known to us. Now, that sounds kind of crazy, doesn't it? But the truth is it that mindset, that attitude, is not so unheard of. Most of us have done a little self-sabotaging before, haven't we? I mean, we know where we need to go to. We know where we're aimed at. And we use all kinds of things because that goal, that higher place, that better place, that progress, that change that we need to make in our lives is scary. And so we use food to sabotage ourselves. We use drugs. We use alcohol. We use attitudes. We use sin. We use all kinds of behavior to sabotage where God wants us to be. We even cultivate an attitude or a mindset that would keep us in our comfort zone. So where are we in God's leading in our lives? Where are we in God's leading with this church? Are we being faithful? Are we following? Are we looking for a way to hold back and stay in that comfortable place? I want you to notice in Numbers chapter 14, let's just read a couple of verses. The Lord replied, "I have forgiven them as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the day of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, excuse me, fills the whole earth, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their ancestors. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it." Now pay attention to this next phrase, all right? It's a really cool phrase that never really jumped out at me before. But because, y'all read that with me, okay? Would y'all read that aloud with me? "But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly." God said, "I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it." You see what was different about Caleb, the 10 spies who brought back a bad report? God said Caleb had a different spirit. And that's the same thing as saying Caleb had a different mindset. Caleb had a different attitude. Caleb's attitude wasn't based on fear. Caleb's attitude was based on what? Somebody say it. It was based on faith. It was based on faith that God could and would do exactly what he had promised to do. So think about that. Those 12 guys, leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel, two of them had a can-do, faith-filled attitude. And 10 of them had an attitude, a mindset that was based on fear. And again, I say that's not that uncommon, is it? The people of our generation, I think we would agree, including us at different times in our lives, we fall into those same shoes. We fill that role pretty well because we can come up with all kinds of things, all kinds of excuses and reasons not to live our lives based on faith. What will people think? What if we fail? You know, the odds really are against us. This just isn't smart. This isn't wise. The obstacles are too great. That's just way outside my comfort zone. Doesn't it make better sense to just play it safe? And none of those reasons or excuses are based on faith. They are rooted in fear. Last weekend, there were about 20 college-age and a few older adults who were blessed to go to Gulf Coast Getaway. It was a conference for college students. Just heard some phenomenal stories of how God is working in the world. And there's one I want to share with you today real quickly. And there's a place in Kenya, all right, on the continent of Africa, called Turkana. Never even heard of it before, but there's about 1 million people living in Turkana. And in this one region in Turkana, it has not rained there for 6 years, better than 6 years. Hadn't rained. No rain. So very, very dry. And there's an organization called CRF, and it stands for Christian Relief Fund. And their idea was, their plan was to go into Turkana and take this humongous drilling rig, and they were going to have to drill down. They'd never been able to drill water there because the water was down about 1,000 feet, and they finally had a drilling rig, a donated one, they could drill down that far. And so their plan was they were going to go in there, and they were going to drill down 1,000 feet, 950, 1,000 feet, and they were hopefully going to get water, and they were going to literally build a town around where that water was. So the kids, there were several hundred orphans who had been literally orphaned because there was no water, and their families had died of starvation and lack of water and a disease. And so they could just see all of this blessing that would come from something as simple as having water. So the plan was, we're going to drill this well, we're going to plant gardens, produce, we're going to build this town, we're going to build a school, and we're going to plant a church. And so they began that process, and of course, whole lots of folks gathered around waiting to see the result, and over and over and over they tried, yet no water. And they were about to pack it up and go somewhere else. They're about to call it quits. And an old man came up to them. And he said, if I could be so bold, would you please just not go yet? And they said, why? And he said, because I want to go and pray over the spot. And so they said, sure, we'll let you do that. So he goes over and he prays over the spot. And they wait around for 5 hours waiting for to give this well, you know, the opportunity to produce water. And after 5 hours, they go over and check it, and literally just gallons and gallons and gallons, hundreds of gallons of water coming up out of the ground. Good, sweet, cool water from 1,000 feet down. And so as the people celebrated, they asked this old man, why did you go and pray? He said, I've been praying over this spot, this arid place in the desert where there hadn't been any water in years. I've been praying over this spot for 30 years, every day. And they said, why in the world would you do that? And he said, because my father prayed over this spot every day for 30 years. And he said, why would your father do that? And he said, because his father before him prayed over this spot all of his life. And so for 3 generations, the men in that family had prayed over that spot for there to be water. And I wonder, man, are we faithful in that sense? Could we be faithful in that sense? Could we be the church in this area, a church in this area, that faithfully prays over the arid, barren, spiritually destitute places in our community, in our homes? Could we live lives based on faith, not on fear? I want to go back to Philippians chapter 1 and read how Paul ends up this chapter. Paul says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit. Repeat these last few words on the screen aloud with me. Striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved. And that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Even in jail, a circumstance that would invoke fear and doubt and uncertainty, Paul encourages the church to fight together. You see, this strong attitude, this concept of being partners who are linked so closely and so tightly that we are fighting together for the faith of the gospel. Can I have an amen? And he encourages us to fight together, not from a spirit of fear, but from a spirit of faith. How many times do we read in the Bible, "Church, be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God goes before you"? How many times do we read things like, "If God is for us, who can be against us"? We face a lot of challenges. There's no question about that. One of those challenges is stewardship of our finances, our abilities, and our opportunities. And in just a couple of minutes, Don is going to explain a little bit about that stewardship challenge that we face. But we have other challenges as well. We have relational challenges. We have family challenges. We have challenges with implementing our vision in the way that God wants us to. But the important thing is that in all of these challenges and more, some that we don't even know are coming, but they're coming and they just hadn't gotten here yet. Challenges that you, as individuals, your family, challenges your family might have to face that you're not even aware of. Important thing is we must face those challenges in partnership with one another and in partnership with God. And we must face them with a different spirit. We must not face them with the spirit that 10 out of 12 men who had seen everything that God had done in the wilderness, they had witnessed all of the miracles, the water coming out of the rock, the manna coming down in the mornings to feed them. The quail laid out on the ground dead. All they had to do was go pick it up and clean it and eat it. I mean, they witnessed the thunder and the lightning and the smoke around Mount Sinai when God came down. They saw all of that. And they came back. They had a spirit, a mindset, an attitude of fear. So we must face our challenges like Caleb did, like Joshua did. We must have that different mindset. I wonder if even two churches out of 12, I wonder if in our land people, you know, God would look at us and go, "You know, there's only two churches out of 12 who operate from a different mindset, a mindset of faith." So let me challenge you this morning as we end this time together. How is your partnership with one another? And how is your partnership with God? Are our partnerships characterized by faith? Do we approach this fight for the faith of the gospel together? And through faith in the God who said he could do even more than we could ever ask or imagine. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for all you do for us. Father, we know that you're aware of all of our shortcomings. You're aware of all of our sin. Father, we are so grateful that your Son Jesus came and died and shed his blood, Father, so that our sin could be washed away, so that grace could cover us. Father, we are astounded when we really think about the fact that the Creator of the universe has invited us to be in partnership with him. And Father, the partnership that he and his Son and the Holy Spirit enjoy and participate in, Father, is the same partnership that we are invited into, and that we are invited to be in partnership with one another. That is, Father, we know that that is your intent. Father, forgive us when we fall out of partnership with one another. Forgive us when we fall out of partnership with you. But Father, most of all, Father, help us to be men and women who have a different spirit. A spirit of faith, a mindset of faith. Father, we love you and we pray your will be done in our church, in our community, in all of our ministries, in all of our mission works, in our families. We love you and we thank you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. The lesson is yours, and if you have a spiritual need this morning, maybe you could really identify with the whole concept of living your life from a position of fear. And we know that it's a process. You don't just put that fear down and pick up faith. It's a process. But we want you to know that that's the kind of church we want to be. We don't want to be a church that operates out of fear. We want to be a church that operates out of faith. And we want to help you in your walk with God. So this morning, if you just want to begin that process of laying down that fear and picking up faith, we know it's a process. We know it's a long process that all of us are still, we're still working our way through that. But we would love to help you with that, pray with you, hug you, hold you up, and walk with you in your struggles. Please come this morning as we sing.